Illinois. Yeah, I'm Norm Metzler, for those of you who haven't caught my handle yet. Don't know if we'll try introducing around.
No.
All right, we're us. Try and get people's names, know who you're with in other ways. The topic I'd like to deal with this morning, the whole issue, is that of the church as an accepting, healing kind of community. What I mean by that is the church as a group which is somehow able to embrace all kinds of people, particularly people who are not the usual, the straight people, the average people, your middle class, if you will, but that it's able to embrace all kinds of people. I guess the reason that I even raise this is because, as you can suspect, I'm questioning whether it's really that kind of an institution for us. I'd like to start out by just looking at Jesus' ministry, and it seems to me that if in fact Jesus is the model for us at all, it's worth looking at his conception of what the church, or it wasn't the church yet, but the people of God are all about. And if you look at his ministry, you find that he embraced a lot of people who were not acceptable to his time. They were the people who were the outcasts, the people who were the minorities of his time. That Jesus' ministry was especially to those kind of people. That he reached out in a special kind of way to those who were hurting, those who were non-acceptable to the average society, those who were the unrighteous, the sinners. Stop and think about it a bit. If you look at the scriptures, look at Jesus' ministry. Who are the people that he came in contact with? Lepers, they were definitely the outcasts. They were stuck out in the hills. I don't know if you've ever seen Jesus Christ Superstar. You know, I think they pictured it very well. The lepers are the people who are living out in the hills because they were the untouchables. Jesus goes to them. The prostitutes, the people who are the scum of society, Jesus associates with those people. Tax collectors, the people who were working on behalf of the hated Roman government, ripping off, if they could, the Jewish people. Jesus went to those people. He went into their homes. The hated tax collectors, and Jesus went in their homes, put up his feet, took it easy, felt comfortable. Cared about those people, see? Now that was not your basic middle class approach for the Jews of his time. But Jesus felt that those were the people that especially needed reaching. Those were the people that you especially cared about because they were the ones who others weren't apt to care about. The beggars, the blind people, the sick people, the lame people, all those people who were hindrances. The people who are on the fringes of neat, good society, the straight life, those were the people that Jesus reached out to. And it seems to me what Jesus was saying by reaching out is that the kingdom of God is for everyone. God's plan, God's destiny includes all people in his destination for fulfillment, for healing, for wholeness, for love, in the kingdom. And so he included those people. He said that the kingdom wasn't just for those who prayed frequently, those who lived a neat, clean life, those who did their tithing, those who went into the temple all the time, those who made a big show of praying on street corners. As a matter of fact, he called those the hypocrites. And he said it's easier for the people like prostitutes and sinners and little kids to get into the kingdom. Stop and think about it. Think about the Gospels. That's what Jesus was saying. He was saying that the people who recognize that they're in need of God's love, God's acceptance, God's forgiveness, and that they don't have a whole lot of stuff on their own that they can toot their own horn and say, I'm so good. Those were the people that Jesus said are really welcomed into the kingdom because they know where they're at. And they know they need love. They know they need God's acceptance because they can't make any pretense of having something acceptable or righteous on their own. So Jesus spent a lot of time with those kind of people. And so it seems to me what what he set out was a model of a totally accepting community of people. He said, if you're really going to be one of the people of God, then you're going to accept those unacceptables. You're going to reach out and touch the untouchables. I think if you also look at the Gospels, you realize that Jesus' own disciples had a hard time with that, huh? That the disciples, remember the story of the children? They said, get the little kids away. Jesus is too busy. Don't bother him with the little kids. And he stops them. He says, no, wait. I want these little kids. I want to hold them. These little kids are the stuff that the kingdom's made of. Because if you want to look for trusting, if you want to see what real simple, naive love and caring and reaching out is like, look at little kids, not you grown-ups. You got so many hang-ups, it gets in the way. He said, but look at kids. And so he took time and he picked up the little kids. Kids who were kind of, you know, nothing. Get them out of the way, scoot them out. He took time for them and he said, no, of such is the kingdom of God. The church and the disciples had questions, it seems to me, as you look at the Gospels. They had a difficult time following their own leader when he went in among lepers, when he reached out to the tax collectors. They were a little wary. What was this Jesus doing? They couldn't even really figure out sometimes just how radical his love for people was, his acceptance was. And so Jesus constantly had to challenge his own disciples to say, look at what I'm doing. This is what God is about. This is what the kingdom is about. It's about reaching out to people. It's about caring for people. It's about accepting and embracing all kinds of people. And I think if you look at the early church, you see that it was a community that started already being exclusive. In fact, I think if you look at St. Paul, you can find some signs of exclusiveness there. St. Paul talks a lot about Christians being pure, staying untouched by the evils of their surrounding society, huh? And there was certainly a point to that. I think the fact is it was very difficult for Christians to stay Christians with the kind of stuff that was going on around them in the Roman society. There was a whole lot of stuff that could tempt them to kind of compromise what it meant to really live a new life in Christ. But at the same time, as I look at some of his advice in the letters, it sounds like many times he was drawing the line very hard and making it sound like to be a Christian you were really pure and you had to, part of living the new life was that you had to work very hard at keeping yourself clear from the immorality of the people around you and of the society which was tempting you. And although perhaps that's what they needed, I still have my doubts whether Jesus would have given that same sort of advice. I really do. And the fact is, the church ever since has had a hard time dealing with the full scope of people. The church has tended to be an exclusive group that has had difficulties with people who talk differently, the heretics. The church, you know, just had all kinds of trouble with heretics. And a lot of the heretics really would be orthodox by our standards today. I mean, they were, the heretics in those days were raising questions about the humanity of Jesus, which I think we have to raise today. If you'll stick around tomorrow morning, I'm going to raise some of the same questions. But the fact is, they were excluded from the group. Some pretty strong measures of excommunication were taken among the Christian groups in those days because Christians were kept in a pretty tight-knit group. I'm not so sure if Jesus' style would have been totally that way if he'd have been among them. And I'm not sure if Jesus' style is totally that way for us today. Because if, in fact, Jesus himself dared to go beyond the tight-knit Jewish group of his day, who were supposedly the pure livers, the righteous, the holy, those who were trying to keep their skirts clean. If he was willing to reach out to the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the little children who were nothing, then I really wonder if he would have been so neat about making the divisions between the new Christian communities in Corinth and Ephesus, Cyprus, and the surrounding society who were certainly part of their culture and involved in all kinds of immorality, but who were still people. Who needed love, who needed God's love and God's care. And I'm sure that Christians were also about the business of doing that, and I'm sure St. Paul himself was. In fact, we see signs of that too, that he was reaching out to the community outside, those who had come to accept Christ. But I think that many times the Christian community since has gotten kind of narrow in its perception. Well, that's by way of history, but I guess I'd really like to get down to the nitty-gritty of today and say, how are we, as a Christian community today, over against, quotes, sinners? How do we deal with people who are different? Minorities, huh? I guess my gut feeling is that when you get right down to it, although we may say that Jesus is our model, and that we try and read the Gospels and get some picture from him of what it means to be an accepting, caring person, what it means to love all kinds of people as Christians, and that hopefully we're trying in our Christian communities to reflect that teaching of Jesus and that style of Jesus. The fact is, I think you look at our society and our Christian Lutheran congregations, and you'll find that they're pretty middle class, pretty narrowly defined kinds of groups. That people are not all as accepting sometimes as we might like to hope that the gospel would make us. Stop and think about your own congregations for a while, huh? Stop and think about it. How open, really, are the communities, the Christian communities that you're part of? How able are they to deal with all kinds of people? I'd like to suggest something. I think one thing that I find in the church is what I would call the myth of perfection in Christian congregation. That is, if you come to a Christian church, we talk a lot about forgiveness and that we're sinners and so on. But if you look at the people, what's going on in Christian congregations is that we're all about the business of trying to look proper, look good, come across as best we can to one another. Think about the basic model of your congregation. Isn't it basically geared to people who are pretty much doing all right? People who have themselves pretty much together? Families, huh? The perfect model of the congregation is a happy mother and father. Marriage is going fine. Kids are well-dressed and well-behaved, huh? Two or three kids, hopefully two boys and a girl, or two girls and a boy, and they're very happy, and the kids behave, and they do everything nicely, and they don't cause any embarrassment to their parents, they don't get in trouble, and the parents don't have any hassles, they seem to be very loving and get along fine, their marriage is going great. Isn't that kind of a model of what happens in a typical, and the pastor, you know, above all, he's supposed to be happily married, kids supposed to be perfectly behaved, well-dressed, huh? Really? Isn't that the kind of model that a lot of our congregations are? Maybe I'm all wet, but it seems to me that's what comes across to me.
Yeah.
That's what I call the myth of perfection. That if you come into church, you know, everything's supposed to be as close to perfect, right? As close to perfect as it can be. And of course, in the church, you hear the sermons, and the sermon is talking about being good, being better. Everybody's trying to be happy and be nice to one another because, after all, it's church, and I mean, you don't want to get down on one another. So you try and be nice, and you try and be gentle. You don't try and hurt any feelings. You try and get along. And if there's a quarrel in some sort of a church council meeting, everybody's embarrassed and kind of sneaks away with their tail between their legs because they don't want to really ruffle feathers because this is church. I mean, you know, it shouldn't be nasty like it is in the world. Huh? Isn't that the way the congregation so often is run? I guess to me, that's, you know, that's almost creating a false picture of what our Christian community is about. Kind of bothers me that dressing up for Sunday is kind of the acceptable thing to do. You know, you're almost being unreal. You know, you never wear a suit except on Sunday. Jeans is the way you live most of your life. Hopefully the way you live most of your life in the presence of God. But for some reason you come on Sunday and you're supposed to be clean, your fingernails clean, and you're wearing clean clothes, and you're trying to look nice and be nice. What bothers me is that it ends up we're putting on a front. Everybody's putting on fronts in church. It's supposed to be an accepting community. The community of forgiveness, where people can let it hang out and really believe they're accepted by God, even if everything is known and all the dirty linen is out. That's supposed to be the kind of community a Jesus community is. But we're putting on fronts. We're pretending that the happy families are the norm, that everybody is getting along. And we all know that's a bunch of bull. We know that behind all the smiling faces and all the people being nice and sitting in the pews with mommy and daddy and two kids, there's probably hassles in that marriage, and the kids are giving the parents hassles and each other hassles, and the people who are smiling on Sunday morning are doing grass on Saturday night, and the husband and wife who are smiling on Sunday morning are shacking up with someone else on Friday night. You know, there's a lot of that stuff going on. I mean, we're not kidding each other. That kind of stuff is going on, right? But somehow we get in church and we think we've got to put on a front. The only time, and I guess that's kind of unreal to me. And the only time maybe that we start getting more real about things is perhaps where there's a tragedy. Say there's a death. Then people can start to let down a bit. Then you can have emotions. The Joneses lose their mother. And people say, oh, gee, we really feel bad. We know that must really hurt you. And people kind of gather around, and the pastor prays about it. And the people ask in church for prayers for them, for strength to carry through, because they're really hurting. They're grieving. They're having troubles. And so we can start to be human with one another when there's troubles like that. Those kind of troubles, right? Okay. We can be human with one another. We can pray about it in church. We can talk about the fact that so-and-so's mother died. We can feel for one another. It's okay to cry some tears in church if you've had a death and the pastor prays about it, and those who know that family and love them and care about them, it's okay to pray about it and to cry about it and feel about it. But I think those crisis situations where someone tragically dies or there's an accident or there's a natural disaster, those are the exceptions. Those are the rare times when you kind of break through the facade and start getting real, start getting human with one another. But so much of the church is otherwise facade. Why can't we be more real, like when there's a death? For example, why can't we pray about it when two people grieve the death of a marriage? How many prayers have you heard in church for the death of a marriage? That is a divorce. How many times people stand up and say, pray for me and my wife, we're presently going through some real marital hassles and we filed for divorce. We need your help. How many people pray for that? How many times have you heard a prayer in church requested by someone who says, I'm gay and I'm coming out and it's a hard thing to do? How about it? Excuse me. How about an ex-convict? How many times do you pray for someone who says, I'm just out of jail and it's a hard time coming back into the real world? How many times do you pray for that, huh? I don't think we do. It's very hard. Just like to do a little role play now, if I may. Just for example, think we're in a Christian congregation. Okay, sitting there on Sunday morning, and I walk in, and I come into church, and I'm sitting down beside you, okay, and you're asking me where I've been. You haven't seen me lately, okay? And I'm just going to talk a little bit about how I'm doing, where I've been, okay? I'm Jim, and you're Bill. Hi, Bill. How you doing?
Hi, Jim.
Hi. Yeah, good to see you.
Yeah.
You're probably wondering where I've been, huh? He is wondering where I've been. Well, to be honest, I've been in the state penitentiary. I was up for 5 years.
Just ask what for?
Go ahead, ask me. Well, I was up for rape and theft.
Well, I'm wrap up. Your friend.
I was afraid. Okay, you'd like to hope that. Yeah, really like to hope that. What are you thinking now? What are you thinking, huh? What are you thinking? Person sits down beside you in church and he says that he's an ex-convict. What's your reaction? What do you want to do? Someone says you want to move. You want to get out of there fast, huh? Especially if it's you, and he sits down and he says it's rape.
Yeah.
Huh? He was up for a rape, whether it was a bum rap or not. I mean, you haven't even checked that out yet. As soon as he said he was up for rape and theft, you grab your pocketbook and you sidle away a little bit, huh? Okay. That's tough. Okay, I sit down next to you. I'm Bill and you're Jim this time, okay? And we're talking and you're wondering about me. I'm 40 years old and I'm single. Okay? Go ahead. How you doing?
How you doing?
satisfying yourself?
Well, okay. One thing you've always been wondering about me is, why didn't I marry?
Why is that? How come?
Well, you wonder why I didn't get married. I probably think because I couldn't find a gal or someone leave me in the lurch when I was younger or something. I really got burned, huh?
I guess there's... Each individual has his own choice there.
Uh-huh. Well, to be honest, the reason is that I'm gay.
Oh, really?
And it's not possible for a gay person to marry in the church. So. Okay, I sat down next to him. Oh, really? What would you say, huh? Someone sits down next to you in church. They're an elder. They're an elder. They happen to be 40 years old and single. And you always kind of wondered, why didn't Jim get married? Say he's kind of a single guy. And you wonder. Then he says, I'm gay, that's why. What do you do then?
Smile.
Smile. Huh? Very difficult to deal with, isn't it?
I'd give you credit for being an open person about it.
You would?
Speaking up, uh-huh.
Okay. She said she'd give credit to him for being able to speak about it. How many times in your congregations, though, do you feel like people could even talk about those things?
Yeah,
huh?
Yeah.
Pretty tough, huh?
Depends on who it is.
Depends on who it is, you say. Do you know of anybody in your congregation who is gay?
Yes.
I think every congregation has some people within the church who would deal with that. Not the congregation at large, but I think that as a group of Christians within the congregation, we have all those in the church. And I would say Sunday morning is when you find out about it. That's worship, thank and praise time, as far as I'm concerned. If they really want back in the church, there are groups wherein they could get in and find some confidential people with whom they can be with.
Okay, but it couldn't commonly be known, probably, if you were gay, huh? It wouldn't be something you could share in a congregation very readily.
In fact, we had one, and he'd been dismissed from a job as superintendent of schools. He changed churches, came into our church. He was accepted. He was an adult education leader, had a class. He was the president, finally, of the men's group. Everybody accepted him as he was. They all knew it.
Neat. That's beautiful. I would say that's the exception rather than a rule, still. My own feeling. Or how about divorced persons in the church? Take another example that's very frequent. It's becoming more frequent. How easy is it for a divorced person in your congregation?
No problem.
Huh?
No problem. In fact, we got, Betty
is divorced. I think it's better if you get a divorce or to stay together if not unhappy. If you're happy, it's better to get a divorce than to stay unhappy.
Okay. Yeah, apparently some people have made that choice, divorce rather than murder or something like that, right? But the fact is there are more and more people who are making the choice to divorce, and they're, at least some of them are involved in our congregations. I guess what concerns me, though, is how accepted are those people? I've talked to quite a few who have said they felt very rejected in Christian congregations. They feel people avoid them, kind of like a plague, you know. They're afraid to raise the question. You know, how do you talk to someone who's been through a divorce? You know, you ask them, well, what are the juicy details? You know, what happened?
Also, everything in churches is usually a group, and older groups are usually couples. And a single person feels...
Sure. And that's not just a divorced person. That's a problem for single persons, period, in the church. Right.
Whether that's... A single group will be younger. If there is a single group in the church, it'll be for younger people.
Right.
Okay. There are some congregations or groups of congregations which have groups for divorced, you know. But again, they're kind of segregated. You know, go out and talk to your own kind, you know. But how many people who are married can talk honestly with divorced, recently divorced, and divorcing persons? Huh? I would suggest part of the problem is that a lot of people are having trouble in their own marriages, and they're having a tough time talking because it hits too close to home. Like maybe they've talked about divorce with their own husband or wife, and so it's too touchy to even start raising the question with somebody else who's actually going through with it. They might find out some things about themselves they don't really even want to face, huh? You don't think so?
I think it'd be interesting to find out what they were doing. What caused it? What led to it?
You want to ask what caused it, huh? What if they don't want to talk about that, though? How they're doing? All right. How are they dealing with life? Right. Maybe sharing some gospel with them, huh? Like maybe they're still okay, that they don't have big ugly warts on their face just because they got a divorce. That they're still acceptable, lovable people, huh? But I think that's something that we really have a hard time doing. And I think something has to be made clear here. Jesus did not agree with prostitution, did he? I mean, I don't see anywhere in the gospel that says, Jesus says, you know, prostitution is good. He didn't tell the woman who was caught in adultery after he saved her life, he didn't tell her, go out and do it some more, Cookie, it's a good thing. No. He said, go and sin no more. So he didn't agree with her style of life. I can't assume that he agreed with the tax collectors when they were ripping people off. I assume part of what he talked to them was about was how to be a more honest tax collector. Be more straight with people. But he accepted them, right. He maybe didn't like what they were doing, and I'm not saying that everybody needs to be happy about divorces. The divorce people aren't happy about divorces, so you're not supposed to say, well, gee, isn't that great you got a divorce? Welcome in. No. And maybe they don't even want to talk about the juicy details. Maybe it hurts so much they can't talk about that. But you can still let them know that you care. And still let them know that they are acceptable people, even though you're unhappy that they've had to go through such a horrible experience as a death of a marriage. Or you may not agree with homosexuality. You may not agree with people who are gay. You may not feel it's the best style of life. I would say the majority of us probably wouldn't choose that ourselves. But that doesn't mean you reject a gay person as if somehow God's love, God's forgiveness doesn't reach out to them. Huh? And that's kind of touchy because many times people who are gay are not saying, well, I've got a problem and I'm gay. They're saying, I'm gay and I feel okay about it. I'm trying to be a Christian. I'm trying to see how I can best deal with my life as a gay person. And that makes it tougher for some of us because we feel, well, they ought to be seeing a shrink about how they can get out of that. And they're saying, no, you ought to see a shrink about how you can live with me. See? So it makes it even more difficult. But I don't care where you're at as far as the rightness or wrongness of that condition. Or the ex-convict, you know, you don't agree with a rapist and a thief and a murderer. I mean, you know, you're not saying those are good things. But you're saying you accept that person who is having those particular problems in their life. I guess that's the concern I have. And I really wonder how much our congregations are geared to being accepting of all those kinds of conditions of people. Yeah?
I think in the people that you're talking about, the rapist and this and that and the other, we say that those people say the convict has paid his debt to society, so-called, or he says he's just come from jail or whatever. Mm-hmm. And so, as Jesus said to the woman taken in adultery, go and sin no more. So we say this could be, in our own mind, well now, he's an ex-convict, but he is trying to change his life. But when it comes to the homosexual, and the Bible says that this is a sin, it makes no bones about it. Now, if a homosexual, as a person, one comes into the church, or you meet him, or you know him, and he's trying to change, then he is sinning, he's trying to sin no more in a particular thing, in that particular way. But if he says, you accept me as I am, but I'm not going to change, but I'm going to be a Christian, can mm-hmm. he be?
Yeah, my personal view on that is yes, but I know that can be debated, right?
No, I just said, mm-hmm. can he be?
Yeah, I think there are Christian homosexuals running around. Yeah. Who are, and they're not, like I say, they're not seeing a shrink, they're not trying to change, they're not even abstaining.
Are you saying this, that they are accepting their homosexual actions as being right?
Yeah.
That they have no feeling of wrongdoing here?
No, at least those who are, you know, relatively well-adjusted gay persons that I've run into, Lutheran gay persons, are saying that this is the way they are. And so as far as they're concerned, this is the way they've been created. It's not something they chose, but it's just their basic orientation.
And then are you saying that in your acceptance of this, you're saying where the Bible rejects homosexual actions, that the Bible is wrong in this case?
No, at this point, I'm not even saying whether you interpret the Bible to say it's wrong or right. I'm saying they're still loved by God and acceptable as God's people. Even if you may choose to argue, you know, from now until doomsday with them, that these scripture passages indicate that they at least shouldn't be engaging in. Now, there's a lot of questions surrounding homosexuality. I think we'll all agree to that. It's a big can of worms, and I don't know if we want to unpack all that now, but we probably shouldn't. But, you know, even if you disagree, even if you say, well, the Bible says clearly that what you're doing is wrong, and they will argue, and they do argue from Scripture, that Scripture isn't applying to them, while we disagree, I don't think you say, well, you leave until you get your head straight and then come back. See, because no. I disagree with people who smoke, maybe, but I don't say, well, when you quit your smoke and then you come back and you can be part of my Christian congregation. I mean, I live with it, although I may, till their dying day, feel that they shouldn't smoke because it's hurting their body and that's a sin against God's intention for their physical life. See? See, because I disagree with people who smoke, maybe, but I don't say, well, when you quit your smoke and then you come back and you can be part of my Christian congregation. I mean, I live with it, although I may, till their dying day, feel that they shouldn't smoke because it's hurting their body and that's a sin against God's intention for their physical life. See?
My feeling is that you have to love the person but not love the acts that they're doing.
Right.
Like in the rapist, like in the murderer, like in the thief, like in the homosexual. But at the same time, in your love for these people, you have to try to help them to live the life such as the Bible has taught us
right.
life should be lived.
Mm-hmm.
Like the child in the cookie jar, if you give him a good spanking, you don't enjoy giving him a spanking, and you know that he don't enjoy it either, but you do that because you love him,
right.
because you're trying to set him up. And oftentimes as a Christian, and I've said it before, to our people in church, sometimes the best help that you can give a person is punch him right in the nose if that's what he needs the most.
Mm-hmm.
Like the child in the cookie jar, to try to set him on the right road, because you know that if you don't take care of the child in the cookie jar when he's in the cookie jar, some years later as a parent you might be looking at that same child behind bars in worse troubles. And this
that's
is what
sure.
I'm getting at.
Yeah.
Now, like I say, a punch in the nose, that's probably a harsh way of putting it, just being real frank, but like I say, there's responsibilities that we have as Christians that aren't necessarily pleasing to us as Christians to have to do.
Right. Yeah, I buy that. Yeah. I buy that.
There are a lot of things, okay, the Bible says homosexual wrong. Okay, well then there's a lot of things that a lot of these people sitting in this very room right now, they do is wrong and the Bible says wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not turned away from the church.
But the big point is that you try to do what, that you say, I'm going to strive with the help of God to do as the Bible says, or as a Christian should do. But with homosexuals, you're saying they're not going to do. They're not going to strive to make a change. They're not struggling for anything.
Well, no, I would say the Christian homosexual is hopefully striving to be the best Christian person they can be. See? And I think I would agree, we have to continue to be in dialogue with them about what it means to be a good Christian. And we have to maybe listen to them sensitively as fellow Christians and find out how they, as Christian gay persons, are trying to deal with their condition, be the most loving, caring Christian people they can be. But maybe part of that, as far as they can see, is not to change their stripes or change their sexual preference, see? And you may feel that's what they should be doing. I feel that that's an issue that is gray, and I admit that, you know, we're getting at the whole area of Christian ethics, and that's a big issue. But I feel that homosexuality is one of those gray issues. It's just not as neat. I would just suggest, for example, that the scriptures nowhere speak about Christian homosexuals. Homosexuality in the scripture is exclusively talked about as some pagan, heathen, perverted, evil, totally outside the Christian pale act. And what I'm talking about are people who are within the Christian context, who are committed to Jesus Christ, and are still gay. See? They're not those perverted heathens out there who are worshiping the false idols and all that. There are people who pray like you and I do to Jesus Christ and believe in Christ for their salvation, who are attempting to live in love the way Christ lived in love, but whose orientation is gay. And I'm saying that's something the Bible doesn't speak directly to. I hear no direct word from the scripture on that. And so I think that that's something we have to work at with the gay Christian person and try and hear what they're talking about. You may still agree that by implication the scripture is saying it's not right even for them. A recent ALC statement says that it's okay to be oriented gay. You can't do anything about that if that's where your head is. But they're saying if you happen to be oriented gay, then you should abstain. In other words, you shouldn't have any overt sexual behaviors. Now, that's one solution. A lot of gay persons I know, however, don't feel that that's fair to lay on them a burden which isn't laid on other people who have sexual desires. So that's a discussion that has to go on. I don't want to get hung up in that. I'd like to stay with the matter of the Christian as a Christian community, the accepting community. But I think that is a good example of how we as Christians have to wrestle with ourselves as truly an accepting community that loves the sinner, even if you disagree, as you said, even if you disagree strongly with their lifestyle, with particular behaviors they have done or are still doing, that you still accept them. That the church is that place that embraces those kind of people. And what bothers me is I don't feel those people are being embraced. That we have a difficult time embracing within our congregation, within our structures, the divorced person, the ex-convict, the gay person, the person who is known to have done something which is out of the ordinary. Or minorities, even minority, you know, just black people. In a sense, women. How do we embrace them in a congregation in a more full and equal way?
But that's the way we've been programmed our life.
I'm not denying that that's the way we've been programmed. That's
so
the way
that's
things
what
are.
We're trying to
right.
change.
Right. And I'm just suggesting we ought to be taking a hard look at that and saying, what does it mean to be a truly Jesus following, fully accepting community of people? And I guess for a few minutes, what I'd like to do, just in closing, is to brainstorm a little bit. What could we do as Christian congregations to truly be a more accepting kind of community?
I don't want to bring up my own church all the time, but we are experimenting with it. We've had it now for a year. And we have a group called Defenders Group. And they are training sessions of 6 months.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe 12, I think it goes up to 24 people, are asked to be in that. By the pastor or a leader, and you do not begin to operate until you've gone through this training session. And it not only deals with divorces or rape or convicts or whatever, it deals with anybody with loss or who feels left out, death.
Mm-hmm.
And I know one of the approaches is when they go talk to them is they don't probe and ask, they just say, I've never been through that. I can't identify. I never had the experience. Would you like to tell me? And they establish a relationship there that leaves it open if they want to talk.
Mm-hmm.
This is how they're brought in then into the group. Now, it's going to take a long time before that happens to the whole congregation, but it's beginning where now we have 80 people who are open to this and volunteer to be one of the befrienders, and it goes out until all kinds of areas. You don't have to operate even within the church if you don't.
Mm-hmm.
But it's supposed to train you as a member of community or the church in
that's
dealing
a neat,
with somebody.
That's a neat concept, yeah.
And I think it's a real good, positive step.
So some people in the congregation, you're saying, could be trained to be especially sensitive to that. I don't know, how does that strike the rest of you? Is that something that a portion of the congregation should be trained in? You think it would be?
Yeah.
Could it help more if the whole congregation were trained in that?
Definitely. Eventually, but you're never going to get the whole group to totally participate. That's why it's necessary to have a few.
How about sermons? How about talking about this topic
sure.
in sermons? How about pastors raising it and saying, what kind of an accepting congregation of people are we? Hey? Maybe we ought to make this public. You know?
We do this in adult forum. What's been going on in that then comes in the adult class.
Okay, right. I think another one is Christian education. Mm-hmm. Hmm? That we ought to deal with this in discussion groups in the church. How we can really be more accepting people, all of us. I think it's a neat idea that you're training some people in interpersonal relationships and sensitivities, but I think every Christian ought to be trained in interpersonal relationships and sensitivities. All of us ought to be learning how to be sensitive to those who are different.
That, mm-hmm. Not everybody can do it at first. That's why we like the training, because your
sure.
approach isn't very good.
Mm-hmm.
And so you're not, you can volunteer, say, well, I'd like to join the Befrienders.
Uh-huh.
You know, it's not exclusive.
I think there's other programs. The welfare has what they call a mother-to-mother
mm-hmm.
program, where they ask their welfare recipient if they would like to have a special friend, and then they'd say yes. So then the welfare would call me in, and they'd say, okay, this is the family. So then you go there, you do nothing to put them down, you don't take them gifts, you don't do anything,
mm-hmm.
you're just mother-to-mother, things that you have gone through and that they have gone through, and hopefully, you bring them up to a different standard of living than they have been doing all these years.
Mm-hmm.
And many times it works, and many times you fall flat on your face because they think, well, if you're not going to bring me any gifts or raise my welfare, well, then that's it. Because
yeah.
they're hard. But many times I've seen beautiful black girls that have just wanted to find out, wanted to learn, and wanted to know how to keep a house and how to be able to make a decision. And they're just hungry for this, and this is a great thing. And it's not for the church. It's
mm-hmm.
it's volunteer for
welfare. Welfare.
Mm-hmm.
What's some other things? Yeah.
One thing we try to do to raise sensitivity is let our building be used by about 30 different community groups, and
mm-hmm.
and all the different people are filtering through our building all the time. They cross paths with
mm-hmm.
our circles that are meeting, and lots of other people, we feel this has been a real sensitivity-raising kind of thing to have the community running through our building all the time.
Sure, sure. Yeah, and that happens to be, for those of you know, that's Kuntz Memorial, which is in downtown Omaha, and I'm sure there's all kinds of groups that can run through that building. And it's right in the middle of the city. Okay.
Is there different types of ministries other than just the sermons and that sort of thing? You're not going to get the type of people that we've been talking about. You know, we say that it's the middle class family that comes to church.
Mm-hmm.
Is there other ways of getting mm-hmm. to the people on the outside, or to the unchurched, or to those that that need it more?
Yeah, I guess
or
I mean
are in, help. Are in you know, really need of
mm-hmm.
of guidance and help.
What I'm saying is, I think through sermons and Christian education, what we ought to be doing is reaching, learning, and being made more aware of our need to reach out to those people who, you know, once they're divorced, they drop out of the congregation
yeah.
because every time they enter church, they feel like everybody's looking at them and saying, ooh, you blew a marriage, you know, you're a baddie, you know, God's judging you. Okay? That we reach out to those people and welcome them in. But I also think we have to reflect on what kind of a style we have as a parish so that if people enter our doors, you know, they feel like they are cared for.
One thing I sometimes mm-hmm. I feel that maybe there's another step too. With it seems like almost with hurting that we do, almost I think we're sensitized today to reach out to these people, but I don't know. I have some fears about just new people who come in. Maybe they're not hurting, but I notice in our youth group and other,
mm-hmm.
but when new people come in, somehow we don't, you know, aren't as accepting sometimes in some other. Maybe not as as obvious areas as some of these others. The hurting situations, I think, we're becoming more aware to and try to do some things. But there's some other areas
mm-hmm.
that aren't obvious that we don't do a good job in, and new people and some other areas.
Right, the lonely,
right.
Mm-hmm. dispossessed in a lot of ways. Yeah, yeah. I don't mean to be exclusive here. I think there are a lot of people who are hurting in our congregations in various ways, just because they move from a small town to a big city. and they don't have any friends, they're just trying to get adjusted. Or the person in high school who feels really ostracized from their peer group, you know, like people are locking them out. Yeah, there's a lot of those kind of things. How do we as a Christian community become that place that accepts and says we care about you? Yeah.
Those aren't so easy to identify. The crisis things kind of bubble to the surface a little better and you can deal with those, but these other ones are harder.
Mm-hmm. Although the divorced kind of person or the gay person, many times they stay invisible for a long time because people don't like to talk about divorce in a congregation. And so suddenly you kind of wonder why these people aren't showing up in church together anymore, and you find out that they filed for divorce 4 months ago. Eh? Or a person belongs to a congregation for years and nobody finds out they're gay because they don't dare to talk about it. And then some gossip goes around because they saw him at a bar with somebody, you know. But those, yeah, but I agree with you. A lot of them are kind of invisible. I don't know, I guess one of the things that would really be... Oh, go ahead.
Two comments. One is that I think confrontation is important. And there is a problem is that I become prejudiced against prejudiced people. So that I'm unaccepting towards those who are unaccepting. So mm-hmm. It's important that I, when I relate to those who are unaccepting, that somehow I affirm them as okay. Mm-hmm. And their own personhood too.
Yeah.
As I look at how I've grown and become accepting, it has been through meeting people and finding out they're human. So I think that her comment there, that even though it's not to the whole congregation, that starting with small groups mm-hmm. is a useful way. If I am in a sharing group and there's a person who's divorced mm-hmm. and they talk about their experience, I realize that I have things in common. So I feel like small groups is a key way of helping people to share a common humanity.
Mm-hmm.
And I also agree with you that I don't think Sunday morning there is enough permission. I wonder how much to expect of the Sunday morning service. Now I, as a pastor, can share my weaknesses, and I think mm-hmm. that helps people to admit their weaknesses, but I'm not going to walk into church and say, hey, I just was really greedy in my business action.
Mm-hmm.
I may share that in a small group where I got some permission and protection to share it. But I
was just using Sunday morning as an example. I don't think certainly that's not the place you start talking. I was really, these role plays were certainly dramatizing.
I too,
yeah. I do feel, though, that what I'm talking about is the whole congregation, and that there shouldn't just be, you know, maybe a couple people here and there that you can really talk to. I'm saying that part of the basic thing of being Christians is to grow in our acceptance of others. And I guess one of the things that I'd like to say is just if we could develop more of a style of just simply being honest, not having the need to put on a tie and put on a front and look perfect and look like the neat family, but be able to be more confrontive and transparent in our everyday style or every church day style. Huh? I really feel if we could start doing that and admit that we're having hassles, then the person who is divorced is not going to feel so out of it. Because right now they walk in and they feel, well, geez, I'm the only one who's having trouble with my marriage. One of the things I've talked to divorced persons is they say it's amazing. Once you admit you're divorced in a congregation, the people who are having trouble in their marriages come out of the walls. They just want to talk to you, you know, because they're hurting and they figure you're someone who can understand because you've been through some real marital hurt. But they don't feel they can talk to the rest of their married peers in the church. Why do we have to play all these games of keeping up fronts in a Christian congregation if, in fact, it's supposed to be an accepting community? The rest of the world, we have to put on fronts, you know? In school, you have to always be putting on a front. You have to look cool. In our business, we have to put on a front. Why can't the church be one place where we can let our hair down and be accepted for who we are and not have to be another fronting organization? You have to look good and look holy.
I don't think that's necessarily what you're doing on Sunday morning. I grew up, not that I was parading what I wore. My mother always insisted nothing is too good for God, so we do our best. We look our best, we're clean, and it was a matter of principle that you don't go there, and that was not covering up what we were not. And I think to just say the church is not helping me through a divorce, we're using wrong terms here. Because the church is not the building. The church is people. You as a minister, witness, eyewitness. Okay, a lot of that goes on outside, mm-hmm. not the Sunday morning. And so we should correct those people and say, the church is helping you. We are. There's some friends in here that love you and want to help you. That's the church. Not right. the mass, the whole group.
Yeah, there's. I'm taking devil's advocate position this morning. I'm sure.
I think we need to get away.
I think the people sure. People dress up on Sunday morning for a lot of reasons, but I'm just using that as a symbol of what can be a problem. And I would say that a lot of people see dressing up on Sunday morning as a turnoff because, you know, if they'd like to be casual, they really do feel, well, if I dress casual, I won't be accepted here. But I don't mean to put that down. A lot of people really feel good about dressing up, and that's fine. Also, the idea of trying to be happy on Sunday morning isn't such a bad thing either. I mean, maybe it's the only time in the week you get to smile at somebody. I don't know. So I'm not putting that down. I'm just saying, what can that be symptomatic of?
And I think the key person is the pastor. Mm-hmm. The pastor is human and is open with his people and gives permission for the people. Mm-hmm. If he's not, that it's makes it a lot tougher.
Yeah. And I wouldn't underestimate... I wouldn't underestimate the power of the liturgy. The more human the liturgy is, I think the more human people can be in a church. The more stiff and unreal it is in church, the more stiff and unreal people are apt to be with one another the rest of the time in the congregational life. I think somehow that our worship, our times together as a congregation, really ought to reflect some of this stuff we're talking about. I really think the prayer life ought to be a lot more open to talk about nitty-gritty things that we don't normally raise. I think the sermon ought to be that place where we can talk about some really down-to-earth topics. And that, as you say, the pastor in his own style is human, is real. And that we, in the worship together, can become human and real with one another and not just kind of stiff and straight and all. Okay? I think there's a lot of things that we can do as congregations to loosen up, to become more accepting. I think another one I'd just like to add is, And again, you know, this is just one cut at it. There's a lot of things to be said on the other side. But that we so easily become judgmental. The people who are in minorities, the people who are hurting, so often feel judged in a Christian church. And to me, if there's anywhere where you ought to be getting away from judging and condemning, it ought to be a Christian church. What we've got is good news, friends. Now, I know Lutherans talk a lot about law and gospel. I'd say we need a lot less law and a lot more gospel. I'll be real honest. I think life is law. Every day is law to us. I got to be very personal. It's law to me. And what Christianity says to me is there's hope beyond the things that remind me that I'm an inferior person, that I'm a rat, that I'm constantly doing things that are wrong. I need some hope. And the person who's divorced and is constantly being bombarded with the fact that they are hurting, that they've broken this relationship, that other people are looking at them a little funny because they think maybe they're on a prowl for their spouse now, they don't need that hassle in the church. What they need is some good news that says you're still a lovable human being, that they can get hugs and warmth from Christian people around them, even if they are single, even if they are divorced, even if they are gay, that they can still be loved and cared for. I really feel that we need the word of grace a lot more than we need the word of law in a Christian congregation. I think we have to definitely soft pedal the judgmental business and be very careful in our own style.
In regards to law, yeah. Christ himself said, I came not to abolish the law, not one iota of it, but he said, I came to fulfill it.
Mm-hmm. What did he mean there? Huh? Well, it seems to me if you take the law of love. Huh? He was saying love was the fulfilling of the law. And in that sense, you've got to totally fulfill love.
The thing that's the problem probably with the law is that most everybody looks at it negatively.
Yeah.
Instead of positively.
That's what
I'm
saying.
It says when thou shalt not kill, we should look at that as that it means that no one has the right to kill us. Mm-hmm. Not necessarily. And it's two ways that we have not the right to kill someone else.
Yeah.
Either.
Yeah, I'm not denying that.
The same way with stealing. There's a positive side to it, not just all negative, like it's oftentimes taken.
Right. But you hear me, I'm talking about negatives. I'm talking about the judgmentalism, okay, mm-hmm. in the negative sense of judging. In other words, a person who walks in and they're divorced, get the feeling, well, because I have broken this marriage, you know, everybody's kind of down on me. And they get this paranoid feeling that suddenly they're kind of an untouchable because they're a divorced person now and they've broken God's commandment to stay married and stay happy. That's what I mean by law. No, I don't mean the sense of law as love. In that sense, yeah, Christ calls us all to the fulfilling of the law in a very radical way. But I mean the judgmental kind of law, which makes a person feel like, you know, they're always a sinner, they're guilty, they ought to feel guilty. That's what I meant by that. Okay, I appreciate that clarification. Well, we're going to have to split. I hope this was of some thought to you. Thank you much for being with me.
Thank you.